Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. I would like to begin the reading in verse 23. 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, begin the reading in verse 23 and read down to verse 26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now, we know that it is our communion Sunday. We take the first Sunday to be those who are obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, as he says that we must do this in remembrance of him. And as we do this, we come to have our hearts turned to the scriptures in order that we may come to the table, not as those just going through the motions, but that our hearts and our minds may be engaged in what we are doing. That we will take the elements, the bread and the cup, in a way that is prescribed by the Lord Jesus Christ, that would truly be done in remembrance of him. Now, this is a text we know quite well. The Apostle Paul uses this as he wrote to the church at Corinth to tell them what the supper was all about. Now, we understand that Paul was not in the upper room with Jesus when he gave that institution of the Lord's Supper. Paul says what happened, he received it from the Lord. He is saying that he did not follow the other disciples or just heard from the disciples what must be done in the taking of the Lord's Supper. He said, "I received this from the Lord." He's indicating that the Lord Jesus Christ himself gave him the very depth of the Lord's Supper, what has taken place there in the upper room, and why it was so important. We find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in this section at least, because the brethren there at Corinth had fallen into an area where, as they gathered for their fellowship, they would have what some believe was their love feast. Nothing wrong with that, to gather and have a time of eating. We do basically the same thing on the third Sunday. We bring our food and we have our fellowship meal. But the problem was that what they were doing in that, they were actually causing division. There were those who were poor and didn't have much to eat, and they were sitting over there and basically almost starving, while there were those who had an abundance there and they were eating. And then they would actually come to the Lord's Supper, and they would come in that whole atmosphere as now discluding one another or having these divisions and so on. And Paul said, "You're going to be dealt with before this." And he goes on after the section I read, and he tells them how they are being dealt with it. But in the midst of that, he tells them that the supper is very important. And they had to now begin to frame their minds and put it upon the reason of the Lord's Supper and what it's supposed to be. He was in this straightening out the whole fact. So they would now, if you're going to eat something, eat, but when you come. Matter of fact, he says, "Don't you have homes to eat your food in? But when you come and gather together as the body for the Lord's Supper, let it be for the purpose that Christ has given it to them." There is something that he says, and I want to turn your attention to verse 26, which is the last part of what Paul says. And he states this fact, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The apostle is saying here, it's not just you sitting down and going through the right ritual of what it is. It's more than that. There's something behind what's being done. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He said there's a significance about the Lord's Supper. It's not something that you and I could do and do in such a way that our hearts and our minds should not be put upon the depth of the supper itself. Now, he says you proclaim. In the old King James, or the King James Version, I should say, it says you show forth the Lord's death. And I thought about this in preparing the message. You show, or you tell, it could be. Now you know what it says. A picture is worth a thousand words. You've heard that. And that's true, isn't it? One can try to describe to you the beauty of a sunset. And as he or she is describing what's in her mind or his mind as they see it, they do it as best they can. But you may have a picture in your mind and it may be entirely different of what's being described. Or it could be a person or something else describing something. But if you see the picture, you may not even have to have that person say anything at all. You just come with a wow, with the amazement of what the picture actually shows. And this is what we mean by a picture is worth a thousand words. Or you children, you may have had it in that time where you have gone to school. And that's what you say, show and tell. In other words, you tell something by presenting it. Let it be seen in the very objects that's before you. And this is what the Lord's Supper is all about. Here's what is being stated here. Our text says that the Lord's Supper is a picture of the death of Christ. It is a display of his death and speaks volumes to all who witness it. You see, in that sense, the Lord's Supper is very important. It is more than that, the fact that you and I coming, knowing that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is what Christ has given to be displayed, to show, to tell something. And the apostle says here is to tell of his death. I want to direct your heart to the death of Christ in preparation for us as we would come to the table. The first thing I want you to understand is what Paul is saying when he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. And that will only be done by understanding certain terms or phrases that the apostle used. He says as often, and I move through this briefly, because what it is saying here, whatever you do and whenever you do it, the sense is not specifically stated that there's a certain number of times you have to do it. You have to do it every time you gather. You only do it once a month. You only do it once every quarterly. You only do it once a year. He doesn't even go into the fact of the number of times, as often as you do it. Whatever may be set up by any local body in their observance of the ordinance, he just states this. When you do it, as often as you do it. Therefore, basically, the apostle is saying, whatever may be the agreed way the local body decides to have the supper, it fits into the statement by the apostle. As long as they take the elements as directed by the Lord Jesus Christ with the proper frame of mind and the correct reverence upon who he is. As often as. But he says something is taking place. You proclaim, or King James Version, you show. The word he used, it actually means to declare plainly, openly, or loud. Also, it means, and is translated, to announce, to proclaim as we have it, in the idea of praise or celebrate. It's not just a, hey, something's happened over here. It's loudly. It's with a celebration. It's with saying, here's what's taking place. Or some believe there is another sense of the word that explains the King James translation of show. Albert Barnes says, you set forth or exhibit in an impressive manner the fact that he was put to death. So Paul is saying, without a doubt, giving us, to making us understand, it is a strong word indicating a public announcement of the death of Christ. And the commentators look at this and they say, the Lord's Supper should be public in the sense of in the gathered people. Now in the old, what should I say, second century church, probably your third, second or third century, they used to do this, or some of the people anyway, local bodies, they would have their worship service, and the public can come into the worship service, but then they would excuse the public and have the supper all by itself. But as some look at this now, they're saying that, no, those who are unconverted should be there, in this announcements of Christ's death ought to be now placarded, announced, open in a loud fashion to even the unconverted. Some goes as far as to say the Lord's Supper is an evangelical message to the lost. Paul says, as often as you do it, you proclaim. But what are you proclaiming? He says here, specifically, the Lord's death. The subject of the announcement, the proclamation, is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The supper is the proclamation of Christ and his dying. It is an open proclamation of Christ and his death. It is something that is focused upon. And as we know all there is about the gospel, Jesus Christ wanted us to do this one thing. Let his death be now pronounced widely and loudly in a celebrated way to all the world that they see them. One of the things that happens even in our day with scoffers, they say, well, you are depending on one who died on the cross about 2,000 years ago. We should say, yes, with a celebration. It's Christ who died, and he died for me. It is necessary that we ask ourselves, what is it to proclaim the Lord's death? Is it just to say that Jesus died? Or is it to proclaim the importance of his death? I believe there are ideas that we could find many as we go through the scriptures that are bring us to say, here are some of the things that you and I should be thinking about. And basically, when we proclaim his death, surely these things ought to be proclaimed. First of all, Paul, what are we doing? Here we have elements before us representing his body and his blood. What is it saying? I think the first of all what we're proclaiming is the fact of his death. He really died. It's the fact. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus died on the cross. The gospel accounts record his life and his crucifixion. We go through, we have no problem whatsoever to see and understand that. Jesus himself said he came to die for his sheep. He didn't come to walk with them and just to show them a wonderful way and therefore live with them to some ripe old age and then sort of die out. No, he came to die. The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. His very words, John 10 and 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus says clearly that his very mission included his death. He didn't come that he would show us a great way, be the leader of the pack, so to speak, of the march, like an old preacher said to me one time. The march is going down there. Here Jesus is in the beginning, the head of the march. Almost like some would say, the drum major of the march, showing people how they should walk in this life. No, he said, I came to die. But we not only see or find Jesus' own words, we see his actual death is recorded in the Gospels. Luke 23 and 46, Matthew, John, Mark, all of them records his death. And it records it in such a way that we find that you see everything there. You see him taken to the judgment. You see him with those mock trials given to him. You see them as they spat upon him. You see them as they pluck his beard out. You see all that he's going through now. Brethren, if that didn't really happen, you know what? We take up the words just as Paul says when he wrote to the Corinthian church. If he didn't really die, we are above all men most miserable. Because we believe it in something that really didn't happen. And he speaks of that, Paul, that is, concerning the resurrection. But I can say the same thing. If he really did not die for his people, we have nothing. We're just going on a fancy physiological or even a philosophical or psychological ride to some made-up place. But he died. As you find in the gospel accounts, not only that the fact that they took him and they judged him, some kangaroo courts that they had before him, but they also nailed him to the cross. And it's explicit language that's given in the gospel that he actually died. We do not have to assume that he died. is clearly stated, and it's stated from that he actually died. And I only read you two verses from that in Luke 23 and 46. And as he was hanging upon the cross there, and as they did all they wanted to do to them, but we know that it was the ordained method of God, it states in the 46th verse, and Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. And John records it this way. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Those are pictures of the Christ himself, and he himself is dying. And he died for us. Paul gives a declaration of his death and mentions many witnesses. Turn it back into to the 15th chapter of Corinthians. Notice how the apostle states this. He places it all on a fact. And he places it all on what everybody, many witnesses have seen. And have seen him. We speak of his resurrection here also. But notice what he states in verse 3 and following. "For I delivered to you as of first importance." What's the first? What is the leader? What's the most prominent thing? What is the foundation of first importance? What I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now, if that is not the truth, if that is not what ought to be, we'll be able to see and understand, we have nothing to even hold to. But he goes on and he says, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. What he's saying here is that what has taken place is that Christ's actual death was realized by the people of that day. He was put into the grave, and that grave was opened by the power of God itself, and he came out of the grave, and it didn't stop there. He appeared after his resurrection to many, and hundreds of people saw him. And they knew he died. That should help us, dear people. Because the fact of his death is very important to the believer. It is the faith that enables us to believe the Bible and it is and its account of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we don't believe this because intellectually we can fit the death of Christ into our small pea brains. We can use enough of the intellect, use enough of the words and everything to say, you know, yeah, it's clear he died. You children, you've heard it time and time again. Even probably before you could even respond as babes in your mother's arms, you heard it, but you didn't know what you were hearing. But now you say, "I believe he died," but you believe it intellectually because it's been told to you. But you see, it comes to a place where it's believed because it's known in the heart. That's what faith does. And you see, so we don't have to worry about the fact that, you know, is it something that is, somebody can beat me down with arguments away with those who try to say, you know, so there's no proof that he died. Yes, there is. I was astonished in two ways. In high school, in a history book, history class, they had Jesus Christ in a history book. And he died. And he said, and his followers believe he was resurrected. But I was astonished that that was even there. That they would take the account to put the truth of Christ in the history book. But I also was astonished that it was that big, the whole account of Jesus Christ. And I wasn't a Christian at that time. But to me, it was something. You know, and I said, and I had in my mind, this one changed the whole world, and that's all you got to say about it? The fact of his death. You do proclaim his death till he comes. You do proclaim that there's a fact. He really died. And secondly, the purpose of his death. There are many that fall short at this point. They believe that Jesus died to provide a better life in this world. But that is not the case. Because if he did come to provide a better life, he surely fell short, didn't he? The world is in worse condition, we believe it anyway, than it ever was. And I believe it's the truth. We've seen the world go up and down as you go through history. And those in past times will say, it's worse now than it ever was. And we keep saying, and guess what? A generation or two after us, they're going to say the same thing. It's worse than it ever was. And that's the way it is. Jesus says, man's mind wax worse and worse. And that's the way it's going to go. But the Bible clearly states the purpose of Christ's death. And here in 1 Corinthians 15 and 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Now, he received that from Christ. That Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. And so the purpose of his death was not that he would make a wonderful way and cause people to look in a different way of light, maybe look at each other and try to treat each other better. He died for our sins. And so when we see the purpose of his death, we look at the one thing. You and I should see around the whole idea here is that what was wrong with us? What was it that you and I need more than anything? To have sins forgiven. That spot. Lady Macbeth said she couldn't get it out. The spot. Now really, the blood was probably gone off of Lady Macbeth. But the spot was really the guilt of the sin that she had just done. And see, this is the way it is. Who is going to remove the spot? What's going to do? What are you and I going to do to clean ourselves up so God will look at it and say, hey, not bad. You dress up pretty well when you straighten your life up. No, he died for our sins. You see, the only reason why Christ came into the world and basically his death, as we see here, is because there was the need. The need was that mankind is lost in sin and something had to be done about it. You and I could not change, could not turn ourselves to the place where we would find ourselves able to do what needs to be done. Like we could take some fix-me-up potion and look better the next day. Well, we can do, as some say, turn over a new leaf. From this point on, I'm going to be all right. We can't do it. Because if we did, in some way, make some changes in our lives, turn over that leaf, we'll find even on that side, there's horribleness even in there. Sins on that side also. Like the great godly man said, what we'll do is just exchange one sin for another. That's all we'll do. We can't do anything. So Christ died for our sins. But the Apostle Paul states also that what he did is that he didn't wait till we kind of get a little better in order to do it. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, for while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You and I couldn't do anything. We couldn't straighten our lives up. And we were actually going, like one comedian said, you know, you see those cows, they're going down through a channel and they go down into a big hole and they just marching right on down. They were those who were diseased and were going to be killed. And he says, well, guy asked him, well, what can we do? He asked one cow, where are we going? Well, we're going to get shot. Why? Because you got hoof and mouth disease. Well, what can we do in order to do that? He said, well, wipe that foam from around your mouth. How can a cow do that? He can't clean himself up. And even if he did, all he would look to as those who were going to kill him, like he didn't have hoof and mouth disease. But we got a disease that's so deep we can't wipe it away. We can do nothing whatsoever. We can't change him. Paul says, and guess what? With that disease, but like the cows going down to be shot, guess what God did? For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ didn't die for good people, righteous people. Even as Christ says, those who sick need a physician. So he came for those who were sin sick in order to help them. And his coming looked at the very need of mankind. And so he said at that time, he died in order that they may live. The ungodly, the wretched ones, the ones who were horrible and couldn't do anything else about their lives. All it was filled with sin and wickedness. God destroyed the earth back in Genesis because man's heart and mind was evil continually. And that's where we are still today. Evil continually. What do we think about? Some other evil thing to do. But God didn't say, well, I'm going to wait till they get a little bit better. Then I'll do something. No. For while we were still helpless, unable to do anything to help ourselves, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. There was nothing in us that God said, you know, you're all right. You're kind of fixing yourself up. You're making a try at this, so I'm going to lend a hand and help you. No, nothing whatsoever could be seen. But also the purpose has it that Christ died to present us to God. Colossians 1 and 22. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Just think about that. You think about something that's a flaw. You think about if you go buy a particular fruit or something like that, and you don't know it, and you get it home, and you look, and there's some blotch on it. I remember when we first moved up here, we had apple trees in this yard, and we had a bunch of fruit trees. And I used to look at, do everything I could to try to get those apples, golden, delicious apples, big, red, delicious apples, right along that side over there. And I looked at one apple, boy, it was beautiful. It was sitting up there, and I'm just timing when to go and pick that apple. And I'm saying, boy, that's going to be a good one. It was getting luscious and bigger and bigger. And so this day I decided to go pick it. I get up there, and I reach around it, and the back of it, a squirrel had bitten half the apple out. I said, man, and I go, boom. If I'd have seen the squirrel, I probably would have threw him to the ground. But it looked good. It looked good there. And looking good wasn't it, though. That's it. And so here's it. He died to present us to God. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before God holy and blameless and beyond reproach. God is not going to get you in heaven and turn you around and say, oh, this spot back there. No, all is right. All is fine. Everything is according to what he desired it to be. And we find that the same thing, what we find in Ephesians chapter 1. God's purpose was that you would be before him without blame. No one can blame you for anything. How is that going to be done? Are you going to work hard enough to do that? Are you going to keep your life better? You're going to reform yourself more and more to do that? No. Christ died that you would be presented to God. And in his death, he is saying, here's what I'm doing. I'm gathering to myself a people, and all through their lives, all the graces that's going to be brought to them is for when they now come with me in that great getting up morning, as all would call it, before the great God himself, he's going to look and see a church without spot or wrinkle. Or any such thing. And this is what he's saying. And this is what we find. The fact, not only, but the purpose of his death also we find there. And in that purpose we find here, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Peter, the apostle, puts it this way. He says, he died to bring us to God. To bring us to God. You know, the whole purpose of his death, not that we have a good life here, to bring us to God. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. It is to bring you to God. You and I, who love the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by his grace, we're going to be brought to God by Christ. An application for us, dear people. The purpose of Christ's death is to bring great comfort to our hearts as believers. Because one day we will see him. We will be where he is. Because that's the purpose of his death. See, he didn't die for a sinner and then lose that sinner somewhere along the way. You will be with him. And then more briefly, the blessings of his death we find also. Now, we know that the Bible teaches us that there are many spiritual blessings that become ours through Jesus Christ. We know about salvation and sanctification. We know, even as we have read, even about glorification. We know that what it is that Christ has given to us, and we will never be those who will be brought out of relationship with Christ. We know about all of that. We know that God has done what he said he's going to do, and nothing is going to fall flat. But he also speaks of those very things that he's done for us, but by which we will never have to worry. And notice what he says in Galatians chapter 1, in verse 4. You need not turn there for the interest of time. He says here, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Now, what does he do? What is a blessing, dear people? Here's the problem with us. Here's the problem with where we live and what we have to contend with. It's an evil age. It is a cursed, sin-cursed generation. And what are we doing? We live amongst those who say over and over again, do this, enjoy this, go this way. We got a flesh that draws us and grabs us and wants us to go after this pleasure, that pleasure, and another pleasure. We got our eyes and our hands that's trying its best to look at all the things which are wicked in the world. What is he going to do by his death? He gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. Oh, can you think about it? Can you even believe that it's a possibility that sometime you'll be plucked out of this evil age? You can only think about it if you have the experience, in a sense, of being plucked out of it now. While all the horrible things are going on around you, you have the ability, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 6, that you can say no to sin, no to the hand that wants to sin, no to the eyes that wants to sin. Like Job said, I would not look upon a maiden. I made a covenant with my eyes. And you know that is so when you can do it right now. And this is the whole glory of it. He come for that purpose. He has now brought it to where you and I know that we have been delivered from this evil world. Yes, one day we will be completely out of it. But basically at this point in time now, we are delivered from it. That's why Peter could say, even in Acts chapter 2, flee the sin-cursed generation. Now, where are they going to go to flee it? Is there a location? Geographically, can they run someplace and they run away from sin and wickedness? No, when they get there, guess what? It'll be there. If it wasn't there, guess what? They brought it there. Because it's always in us. How do you get away from it? Well, you get away from it through the very gospel, from the mercies of God and all that Christ is doing in us, by his own work in us. And this is what the apostle is telling us, that he saved us for that very purpose. But notice what he says in that verse. There's something else added to it. Who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. In a sense, He's helping us, or he helps us to be those who be able to fight this age, not to be a part of this age, not to be stained so horribly by this age, but be in it, but yet be not of it. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. And he says, this was according to the will of our God and Father. This is what he has, and this is what the very reason why we died. But he goes on, and he says in another place, he does this in order that he will make us a peculiar people. And he take away our iniquities, and we'll be those zealous of good works. And here's the blessing. And I believe in these we see the purpose of Christ's death. We see the fact, the purpose. We see the blessings of his death. You see, he didn't die for us in order that we would just be those who name the name of Christ, but those who live after Christ, and those who are now showing forth those fruits of grace in their lives, and they're doing all they can to follow Christ. But finally, in closing, what are we saying about his death when we take the elements? You know what we're saying? We're placarding. We're speaking loudly to everybody in this place. We believe that Christ died. Fact is of his death. We believe in his purpose of his death because we experience that purpose. We experience the fact of sins forgiven. We experience and know and understand that now we would be with God. And not only that, we also know and understand that the blessings have come to us. Because we see, we experience the fight in the sin-cursed generation that we are a part of. And we see it at times, and we look and we say, oh Lord, how long will it go on? How bad can it get? Will it be any worse than this? But at the same time, we're saying to ourselves, Lord, we want to keep ourselves more and more. One of the hardest things to do, and you probably, no doubt, even experienced this, to see some of the horrible things that's going on and try to make sure you don't get involved in some of the social issues. There's so much harm and hurt and so much decay in this society. Sometimes I would say, you know, maybe I should just go downtown, get me a soapbox and start trying to straighten up lives. It hurts to see people the way they are right now. It hurts to see young men with their pants down and they just killing each other. That hurts. It hurts. You know why? And I know you know why. Because they're image bearers of God. But what happened to them? Sin has happened. Wickedness and ungodliness. And so when we come here and we take these elements, we says, oh God, yes. Look what we are in the midst of. But in the midst of all this, we take and we show it, we display it, we exhibit it, that we depend upon the death of Christ, and that only. And so it's not just taking it to go through it and say, well, it's first Sunday, let's take the Lord's Supper. Oh, we want to proclaim something. We preach it. And to you who know not Christ, we preach it to you. You may say, stained so horribly by this age, but be in it, but yet be not of it. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. And he says, this was according to the will of our God and Father. This is what he has, and this is what the very reason why we died. But he goes on, and he says in another place, he does this in order that he will make us a peculiar people. And they take away our iniquities, and we'll be those zealous of good works. And here's the blessing. And I believe in these we see the purpose of Christ's death. We see the fact, the purpose. We see the blessings of his death. You see, he didn't die for us in order that we would just be those who name the name of Christ, but those who live after Christ, and those who are now showing forth those fruits of grace in their lives, and they're doing all they can to follow Christ. But finally, in closing, what are we saying about his death when we take the elements? You know what we're saying? We're placarding. We're speaking loudly to everybody in this place. We believe that Christ died. Fact of his death. We believe in his purpose of his death because we experience that purpose. We experience the fact of sins forgiven. We experience and know and understand that now we would be with God. And not only that, we also know and understand that the blessings have come to us. Because we see, we experience the fight in the sin-cursed generation that we are a part of. And we see it at times and we look and we say, oh Lord, how long will it go on? How bad can it get? Will it be any worse than this? But at the same time, we're saying to ourselves, Lord, we want to keep ourselves more and more. One of the hardest things to do, and you probably no doubt even experienced this, to see some of the horrible things that's going on and try to make sure you don't get involved in some of the social issues. There's so much harm and hurt and so much decay in this society. Sometimes I even say, you know, maybe I should just go downtown, get me a soapbox and start trying to straighten up lives. It hurts to see people the way they are right now. It hurts to see young men with their pants down and they just killing each other. That hurts. It hurts. You know why? And I know you know why. Because they're image bearers of God. But what happened to them? Sin has happened. Wickedness and ungodliness. And so when we come here and we take these elements, we says, oh God, yes. Look what we are in the midst of. But in the midst of all this, we take and we show it, we display it, we exhibit it, that we depend upon the death of Christ and that only. And so it's not just taking it to go through it and say, well, it's First Sunday, let's take the Lord's Supper. Oh, we want to proclaim something. We preach it. And to you who know not Christ, we preach it to you. You may say, and there was times in our household that the little ones that grew up in there, at the time of the taking, they wanted to know what was going on. We had to tell them what was going on. And all of you who know not Christ, just think about this. Your parents, or even if it's your older sibling, is taking this because they believe in Christ Jesus. And they believe it so much, they want to take it now, as Christ says, they want to announce it to each and every one of you that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ died and he gave a blessing to us. Jesus Christ died. And his purpose and his fact of his death is real. What should you do for that? You need to pray. Ask God for his mercy. That you would understand. Not just see as the plate go by and people taking the bread off. Not just see the cup. People at the right time eating and drinking, that you would understand the depth of what is taking place. You see, though sometimes you may falsely use the word ritual, it's not a ritual. It's a memorial. It's a memorial to the death of Christ. You don't set up memorials, statues to no one who's done anything. Well, they did it in Ephesus, didn't they? I mean, in the New Testament, they did it to the unknown God. Don't know who he is, don't know what he done, but we'll put one up for him too. It's not normal. It's someone who's done something, and it's for a reason. Christ says, do this in remembrance of me. Let us pray.